Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 10? It's been a couple weeks since we've been in this book. We're going to continue. And we have seen three different visions that Daniel was the recipient of. Daniel was a prophet. And you might recall the first vision had to do with the Nebuchadnezzar's image representing the four kingdoms. And then the next vision after that was the kingdoms in animal form, with the lion and the bear, the leopard, and then the beast of the Roman Empire and the Antichrist. And then we saw the vision of the rams, the goat and the ram, and then the little horn, you know, that's the Antichrist. Well, all these visions have to do with not only the kingdoms of the world, but the end times. Again, this is a prophetic book. And so it points way to the end that we haven't reached yet, and we're not there. And the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation time, and the restoration of Israel and the kingdom that Jesus Christ will establish. But through the visions that Daniel received, he knew there was great suffering for his people. And so he's burdened. That's where we are now in this particular time. And let's read in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the river, great river, which is Hiddekel, the Greek titled that the Tigris, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of ephahs. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you again for this time in the Word. Open it up to us. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Help us to worship thee in this time. And we pray, apply your Word to our hearts to know thee in a greater way. And bless each group tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this section is very interesting because you've got the unseen world. That's just a picture there, so it's nothing inspired about the picture. But it does parallel somewhat with what we're going to look at with the heavenly messenger. And we've had the unseen world, the veil kind of pulled back. And we're going to start our study on angels in our theology class this Sunday in Sunday school. And this particular chapter especially deals with angels. There's more than meets the eye. There's more in the unseen realm than we're not conscious of what's happening in the unseen realm. It's probably good we don't see, because you have the holy angels, you have the evil angels, you have a warfare really going on, and it's going to culminate in a warfare in heaven in which Satan and the evil angels, the third of them, will be cast out. And there are angels that are very powerful that are in view in this chapter. You have archangels, Michael, and you have thrones and dominions. That'd be, you have cherubim and seraphim and those that worship in the presence of God. Principalities, powers, that'd be like generals and authorities. You have angels that have authority delegated to them. We saw in the book of Revelation, there's an angel over the fire, an angel over the water, an angel over the wind, an angel. Angels for different nations. And so, again, there's more than meets the eye. And God has a host, a heavenly host. He's got an army. And the angels, they're created as sons of God individually. And probably they can't be numbered. You know, you can't number the stars. They say there's 100 billion galaxies and trillions of stars in each galaxy, and the stellarly heavens are called the hosts of heaven. Well, the angels are called the hosts of heaven, and it does use the word myriads. In other words, they're innumerable. They don't reproduce, so they're initially created by God. The number of them doesn't change, but there's a vast number, innumerable angels, holy angels, and there's the fallen angels, evil angels. We know Christ is the head of the angels. He created principalities and powers, it says in Colossians 1. He's the head of principalities and powers, and they are subject to him. So there's no comparison between Christ and the angels. In fact, Hebrews 1 shows how they worship Christ. So we don't want to, we don't think too much of an angel. We don't want to think too little either, because they're greater in power and might and wisdom than we are by far. So it's in that realm that we're going to be looking a little bit as we go through this, and not so much tonight, but more next time. Now, when it comes to this particular revelation that's given to Daniel, this one is different, because you don't have the symbolism. Remember before you had an image with a head of gold and then the silver and the bronze and the iron, and then you had the animals that represented different kingdoms. Well, this is a heavenly messenger coming to Daniel directly. And it's so overwhelming. You know, he has no strength. And this is an awesome appearance here to Daniel. But what we see in the description of the revelation in the beginning, in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel." So this is a revelation, again, as a prophet. He was a recipient of direct revelation. And you know, prophets had that. They were sometimes called seers because they would have a vision. And this seems to be more of an appearance, though, even than a vision, an actual experience as well as verbal communication. But it's more direct. And you notice he says that it's true. That's the first thing. The things are true. Now, I want to compare a passage, if you go with me, to Hebrews chapter 1. You know, today, you don't want to listen to what the world says about the angelic realm, because it's way off. It's an inferior view, a humanistic view that they have of these angels. But the notice here in Hebrews, in chapter 1, regarding communication that comes, it has come in the past and as it's been given today. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, in the past, he spoke in a lot of different ways. Sometimes through an angel, sometimes through a dream, through visions. But he would speak sometimes actually through a theophany, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. So in various ways God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us, more literally, in Son, in whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so in these last days, it's a higher revelation. It's in his Son. That's his final word. That's the highest revelation there is. And then, of course, prophecy shall cease, right? Tongue shall cease. Extra-biblical revelation ceased, because we have the canon of Scripture. We're not to add or to take away from the words of this book, Revelation 22. So we want to have the highest respect for the Bible as that which we can take, as that's true. That's the acid test. But this communication, which was direct here to Daniel, was true. And as amazing as it is, the things that are going to be told to him, they're true. And then, the time appointed was long. Notice, it says the time appointed was long. Now, let's compare verse 14. It says, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." And then we have it again at the end. I won't go there, but in chapter 12, it talks about the latter days, the end times for Israel. Actually, this particular vision, I should have pointed out, is the final one, and it's the last three chapters of the book of Daniel. However, we're just looking at the first part of chapter 10 tonight. But it goes clear through there. And by the way, it has two aspects to it. It has a near prophetic fulfillment and then a far off one. The near one would be Antiochus Epiphanes, a wicked ruler who greatly persecuted Israel. We'll see that. But definitely he's a type of the Antichrist because it goes right into the Antichrist and the end times in the beginning of chapter 12. So you have a near and a far off fulfillment of this prophecy. But much of it has to do, though, with Jacob's trouble, the tribulation time, and the difficulty. And then, of course, we know in the end, the Lord will come back and he'll restore them. But the time appointed is long. And so this is way in the future. Remember the prophecy we looked at last time of the, see if it's in here, of the 70 weeks. And we saw the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem under the Messiah, 69 weeks of years. And then the Messiah would be cut off. So it's very accurately predicted that 483 years from the command to go back and rebuild the temple and the walls, that the Messiah would come and he would present himself and he'd be cut off. It's amazing, the prophecy of the Bible. The liberals, the higher critics, have a hard time with it because they say, well, how could Daniel know this? This had to be written later. No, God knows the end from the beginning. And then you have the prince, of course, the Antichrist, and he'll destroy the city and he'll make a covenant for 7 years and he'll break it midway. That's the abomination of desolation. He'll set up his image in the temple, and that's the great tribulation. And so with the knowledge of all that, You have this time, okay, it's appointed, it's long. And the Hebrew word, though, is interesting. It's many times it's translated conflict or warfare. And so it seems to have both thoughts. And for instance, go to Job chapter 10 where you have it. Long and hard might be a way to put it, you know, long and with conflict. Job chapter 10 verse 17. This is Job in his oppression here. He says, thou renewest thy witnesses against me and increasest thine indignation upon me. Changes in war are against me. He's going through it, wasn't he? In his great suffering. And then let's go to Isaiah 40 regarding Israel. Isaiah chapter 40, which is referring to the end of this time of trouble for Israel eventually, and the good tidings in chapter 40 verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare, that's our word, is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So the time would be long, and the time would be hard, and it would be a time of conflict for God's people. And Daniel understood this. Now, let's go back to our chapter, Daniel 10. He said he understood the thing. Now, that's in contrast to some other places where he didn't understand it, you know, that was in a symbolic form, and God gave him understanding. Well, here he understood it, but he was seeking. He was seeking to know, even as he began to seek the Lord in prayer, to understand what was going to happen to his people. Because notice in verse 12, it says, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So he was seeking God in prayer. Maybe he searched in the scriptures too, I don't know. But he was seeking to understand. So that understanding was given. So there's the revelation. True, a long with conflict, and the understanding was given to Daniel. Now, one thing we want to realize, though, this, and I should have it there, this revelation is regarding who? Israel. Don't try to fit the church in here. This is to Israel. That's his burden. It's his people, Israel. Okay? Now, this is the picture that we've used before, you know, where he opened the windows towards Jerusalem and he has his accusers and got thrown in the lion's den. But it serves to give you the picture of Daniel in prayer. In this particular time of prayer, I missed a parenthesis, sorry about that. We see Daniel has sorrow. And he was mourning for 3 full weeks. He ate no pleasant bread and neither anointed himself. And so Daniel, he's a burdened man. He's a man that's compelled by something here. You know, he's going to God in prayer because of the burden of his people, probably because of realizing they're going to go through great suffering. And he understood that. But there might be another reason. It's something of conjecture, but it may be very well so. Remember, Daniel was contemporary with Ezra and Nehemiah and that group that went back. And they went back and they built the temple. And Daniel, for some reason, didn't go back. We don't know why. He's an old man, though. He's pushing 90 at this point. You know, he'd been 70 years or so in Babylon. And Daniel, though, he understood that there would be a remnant that would go back. Remember our previous study where he understood there would be 70 years, literal years, before the captivity of Israel and Babylon would be up. And then there'd be a group that would go back. Well, when they did go back, it was a small group that went back. And that's probably a burden to Daniel. And in fact, there's something else that may be connected with this. When they did go back and they began to build the temple, there was something like 10, 12 or 15 years, I can't remember, where Zerubbabel, they laid the foundation, persecution came, and it stopped. So it may be during that time too, you know, that he's burdened about that. You know, there's a lot that happens in the spiritual realm. There's a lot that can be done by prayer that can't be done any other way. And there's a lot, I believe, that happened because of Daniel's prayer. Even the fact that remnant did go back, God was using him. God uses his servants in prayer. We don't want to underestimate the value, the power of that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But he's praying with a burdened heart. It's kind of like a mother, you know, that's burdened for the child and they really wrestle in prayer because they have love. Well, here's Daniel. These are his people, Israel. And so he's got that burdened heart as he goes to God in prayer. And there's power in that. So now as he does so, you see the demeanor here in which he comes. In verse 2 it says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So 21 days. It'd be literal weeks here. 3 full weeks he's mourning. And so he shows this outwardly. I ate no pleasant bread. So he's fasting. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. And so it's possible he ate the bread of affliction, which would be unleavened bread, but possibly nothing at all. And then notice at the end of verse 3, he said he didn't anoint himself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. You know, in the Middle East and the arid countries, that's a part of life. You're anointing yourself with oil. Maybe you anoint yourself with a little cream in the wintertime, you know, when it gets dry. Well, that you had to have it over there. And so that anointing of the oil, by the way, is connected with joy. Psalm 45:7 describes Christ. He's anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Holy Spirit. And let's turn to Proverbs 27:9, for instance. Proverbs 27:9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So he was withholding these things from himself. And there's another place, I won't go to it, but 2 Samuel 14:2, that's where the leader of the army there of David, he sent a mourner to Joab, thank you. And Joab, he sent a mourner, and she didn't anoint herself to play the part of a mourner. So Daniel is there withholding all these things. Not that these things are necessary in order to have effectual prayer, but they are that which are indicative of the heart for Daniel, as he's very serious about this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Here's some promises. You know, even if you don't do these things, surely we want to have the right heart attitude. That's the main thing, a heart attitude. And the fasting has its place where a person's putting aside other things that might interfere or physical indulgences that might hinder our occupation with God in prayer. Matthew 5:3. We're not commanded to do so. But notice this. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," humility, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Matthew 5:5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So you get that picture of Daniel. He's coming in that lowly way. You know, he's appealing to God. He's beseeching him in humility. Now let's go to Matthew 7. I did it for 3 whole weeks. That's a long time. Could you do it? Could I do it? 3 full weeks. He's a real man of prayer. And Matthew chapter 7, notice in verse 7, "Ask." Now that's present tense. "Ask and keep on asking, it shall be given you. Seek and keep on seeking, and ye shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." You know, you want to not give up, right? Jesus said, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." Discouragement is, that's the well-worn tool of the devil. You've heard that about the devil's workshop, is he's got a whole lot of tools in there, and there's one that's real worn. That's discouragement. He uses that hammer on his people. And so you want to resist that and seek God in prayer. "Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." So Daniel knew how to pray. Now let's go back in Daniel. So he's coming in this way with he received a true revelation, but it wasn't something God said, "Now seek me and you're going to get this revelation." But he sought the Lord and he did get this revelation. Now we come to the heavenly messenger. Let me read this. And notice in verse 5, chapter 10. By the way, he's in verse 4 we see his locality. He was by the Tigris, so he's away from the palace. He's out in probably a more remote place. Now Daniel was one of the 3 presidents in the government here, so he's an important person. So he had a certain escort with him. We're going to see there were some men with him, probably not saved men, and they flee when this whole scene comes. But he's out by this river. And then notice verse 5. "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of ephahs. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." Now, it doesn't say who this is. It doesn't say this is an angel. It doesn't say this is Christ. And to be honest, it's a hard one to interpret. In fact, Kylan Delitzsch, Dr. Vernon McGee, in the Schofield Bible Notes, that this is Christ, that this is a theophany. This is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the second person of the Godhead. And personally, I lean toward that. Tyndale, who else did I read? Wood. Think that this is an angel, although they say, but it could be the Son of God. Well, here the reason that it may be Christ is the description parallels with Revelation chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 1. I mean, it's just so close with what we see elsewhere. Hard to be dogmatic about this. If it isn't Christ, it's an angel with an awfully close resemblance in reflecting the glory of the Lord. The difficulty, though, is you find later on that the angel was assisted by Michael, one of the chief princes down in verse 13. And Christ, would Christ need to be assisted by Michael, the archangel, in the spiritual battle? And some believe that the hand that touched him was another angel. Because here, then it goes on to speak specifically, I believe, that it is an angel. And that may be. That may be that it's a vision of Christ, and then you have an angel touching him. One reason that I lean towards this being Christ is because Daniel was a prophet in the Old Testament that was very important. And all the other prophets saw Christ. And for instance, you have Isaiah, he saw the Lord lifted up, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That was the motivation of his ministry. Ezekiel chapter 1 saw the glory of God. We'll look at that briefly. Moses was a prophet. Show me thy glory. The Lord did. And Paul, you have a New Testament prophet, okay? Who did he see? He saw Christ, his face brighter than the sun. So it fits because Daniel's a very important prophet there who had that relationship with the Lord. You decide. But I believe there's a parallel there. Now, for instance, let's go to the book of Ezekiel, just before Daniel. By the way, Ezekiel was contemporary with Daniel. Speaks about Daniel. Remember his, in chapter 14, verse 14, about if Job, Noah, and Daniel prayed, they would only save their own souls. It shows you the power of the prayer of Daniel. But Israel was too far gone at this point. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 25. There was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they, their heads, that's over the cherubim, and they're quite glorious, when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And that's a similar reaction that Daniel has. He falls upon his face. Similar reaction that John had, Revelation chapter 1. Let's go to Revelation 1, and notice the comparison here that's even closer. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps of the golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like white, like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So it's a very close parallel. Now let's go to the book of Daniel again, in chapter 10, and notice the comparison, and notice the sevenfold description here of this person. First of all, it says a certain man. Now it does say that sometime of angels, but notice in chapter 10, in verse 5, just to go through these briefly. First of all, he's clothed in linen. Now that's a white, shining linen, and that symbolizes righteousness. We know God is righteous. We know God is holy. No sin in him. And then, just touching on these briefly, and then his loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. Now this, the gold speaks of deity in the scriptures, and the girdle is speaking of dignity and majesty here. He's girded. Well, let me compare Isaiah 11:5 on this one. Isaiah 11:5, this is Christ in the kingdom. It doesn't speak of the gold of Uphaz, but a girdle with certain characteristics. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And then we see the body like beryl. Now this is a Tarshish stone, which is chrysolite, quartz-like. Yellow and gold luster is the picture here. And just speaks of the glory of his person. And then you notice back in chapter 10, his face like lightning. So there's a brilliance here of light, speaks of his glory. You remember God said to Moses, "No, you cannot see my face." And so this would be essence. You know, now we can't see. We couldn't look at God in our mortal state. And then his eyes like lamps of fire. Now the eyes speak of knowledge. And Peter said to Jesus, "Thou knowest all things. Lord, you know that I love you." John 2:24, Jesus knew what was in man. He didn't have to have man testify. And the fact that these eyes are like lamps of fire shows a penetrating insight. He sees all things, doesn't he? Searches the heart and searches the mind. And search me, O God, know my heart. Only God can. And then you have the arms and the feet like polished bronze. Now, the arms and the feet here of bronze, the bronze speaks of judgment. The altar of sacrifices made of bronze. Well, we read there, Jesus' feet are like bronze and burned in a furnace. And someday those feet are going to tread the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God, Book of Isaiah. And that parallels with the judgment there. And then we see his voice is like the voice of a multitude. In other words, a great crowd speaking all at the same time. Sometimes you have the thought of a multitude of waters, you know, like the Niagara Falls. And let's go to Ezekiel 43:2. So it seems to speak of the omnipotence of his word. Ezekiel 43:2. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. So this glorious person is before Daniel, and it's an appearance here. Now, as he is witnessing this, notice the next part here. He's on his face. And in fact, the men that were with him flee, and they flee to hide. There's a great quaking. It's probably like an earthquake, and they're quaking, and they're fleeing in order to hide. And Daniel's left alone, and who sees this vision alone? And there's no strength in him. His comeliness has turned into corruption. And that's hard to describe exactly what that one is. He's realizing he is a human being. He's flesh and blood, and he's in the presence of this Holy One. And so he's very much feeling his own weakness. Remember Isaiah, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King." And so what is it like to come in the presence of him? And so Daniel, now everybody flees. These are probably governmental delegates, you know, that are there with Daniel. And Daniel's alone. This is no doubt where the Lord wants him. And this is where God tries to bring us, doesn't he? He's alone with the Lord in this heavenly appearance. It says Daniel alone saw the vision, but it could be rendered the appearance. It's more than a vision. It seems to be an appearance. Now, I want to touch upon some illustrations in the Bible along that line, how God does this. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have united prayer, united worship, and we need it, and there's power in that, and two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst. But there's nothing quite like being alone with God, is there? Where you can come aside, and you're just seeking the Lord, and you're talking to him in prayer, and I don't want to say he's talking to you, but he can draw near to you, right? He can bring scripture to the mind, and he can give us communion with himself and make us very conscious of his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so we need that. We want to be alone with God. Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham, I believe, remember he stood before the Lord and he prayed. He interceded for Lot. But he's alone. Jacob, you don't see him much alone with God other than one time. Well, there may have been more. But Jacob wrestled, didn't he? He was alone. Yeah, he was alone to contemplate things and to work things out with God, you could say. Now, Moses, three times, 40 days and 40 nights, Moses was up on the mount. He was alone with God. And Elijah, you know, was alone. He was by the brook. What was it, 3.5 years before it rained? So he's alone quite a while. Then he's in the widow's house. But he knew what it was to be alone with God. In fact, when he fled from Jezebel, you know, he went to Mount Horeb and fresh revelation of the Lord, that still small voice. What doest thou here, Elijah? God got him alone. God will get us alone sometimes. And by the way, you can be alone in a crowd, right? You can be alone and shut up to God, even though there are people. God wants us to be very singular in our hearts to him. Now, Jeremiah, you know, he had times alone with God. On one occasion, he's in the pit, sinking in the mire. God met him. The book of Lamentations, he brings that out, chapter 3. Ezekiel was one who definitely was alone with God. He was with the people of the captivity, but there's a time where he's very much alone, I believe. In fact, he couldn't speak for a while. He could speak to God. John the Baptist, you know, was out in the desert until the day of his showing, and eating honey and wild locusts, and he knew what it was to be alone with God. And when he did come out, there's a bursting forth of preaching with much power. And then Paul, backside of the desert. Well, did I mention Moses? 40 years on the backside of the desert for Moses. He's out there with a bunch of sheep for long years. He's alone with God, and God met him. And Paul in the Arabian desert for 3 years. And how about the Apostle John? He's exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and that's where he received the great revelation. So many cases where God gets his people alone. We don't want to neglect it, do we? We want to get alone with God. It's a privilege. Daniel, he's alone with God. So very specifically, it says that Daniel alone saw this appearance. And then we see the reaction that he has. Notice in verse 8, he says, "Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me." And again, it's parallel to other places in the Bible where God appeared to man. They're just totally without strength. And you have, notice, "My comeliness was turned in me into corruption." One commentary talked about the disfiguring of his facial expression. It may be. And then again, he says, "I retained no strength." So he's very much conscious of his weakness. "Yet I heard the voice of his words." When I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. So he's in a position of contriteness also before God. And of course, it's no doubt a physical thing too, because he's just flesh and blood in the presence of the Lord here. Let's go to Revelation 1. I don't know if I read this when we looked at the description of Christ. I don't think it did. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Okay, after he saw the Lord in his glory. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last.'" And so here you have that contriteness. He's on his face as dead before God. So how great is God? How weak is man, the flesh and blood? Let's turn. I mentioned Isaiah, but I'd like to go to it. Isaiah chapter 6, where we see his reaction. Isaiah 6, 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. But it's amazing, isn't it, that this prophet Isaiah, he sees the Lord, and he's very conscious of the Lord's holiness. He's very conscious of his own sinfulness, and he's very contrite before God. And so, you know, we want to see that we're sinners, and there we want to have that contriteness before God, but we also want to see God, right? That's really the point here, I believe. And man, even the holy man like Daniel, we don't see any sin listed in Daniel, by the way. You know, he's one of those blameless believers in the Bible. But you know he's a sinner. You know why? Because in Daniel 9 it says, I confess my sins. And we know he's a sinner just because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But even though he's a holy man consecrated to God, he's like nothing in the presence of God. How about the angels who do have no sin? We just read it there. They cry day and night, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They're very conscious of the holiness of God. And so it's a sobering thing, isn't it? You consider God and being in the presence of God and his holiness and his majesty, his greatness, his omniscience, his righteousness, you know, all these things that we saw. And it's a wonderful thing to view God. We want to do that, right? We want to be occupied with God. The other side of the coin is we want to be on our face before God. We want to have a contriteness to this man. While I look even to him who's of a contrite heart and trembleth at my word, and humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he'll lift you up. So, as we close, and I'm just going to take it that far tonight, because later there's a whole lot more in the latter part of this chapter we'll get to. What we see is there's more than meets the eye. There is the unseen realm. The veil's pulled back. You know, by the way, someday it's going to be pulled back for you and I. And we're earthbound, kind of, aren't we? You like potatoes or meat or whatever. I'm on this diet. I don't get much meat. It's a good diet, though. My wife's a good cook. Lost 20 pounds. Anyway, we're earthbound, right? And we like the... I used to visit a lady, Mrs. Fouts. She was 95. She was a believer. And she said, I love this earth. She had a wonderful garden. That's when I first liked to... fresh asparagus. Boy, was that good. But she went to be with the Lord. But the point is, there's a realm that's much higher than this. There's a spiritual realm, you know, where now we see dimly as in a glass, then we're going to see face to face. And that'll be wonderful, won't it, where we can be there. And God reveals himself now, though, not in the same way to Daniel. Now, Daniel was a privileged man as a prophet who received direct revelation from the Lord. Although, we can see God, can't we? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's not in the same way because of the completed canon of Scripture. However, we have the Holy Spirit to show us the things of Christ in the Word. And maybe I should turn to that first. In John 16, notice we have it in both those passages. John 16, 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, Jesus said, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Christ, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. That's illumination, right? And so we have the privilege of that. We can prayerfully read the scriptures looking for Christ, that we could see him with the heart, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And then notice 2 Corinthians 3. That's one of the great things of this dispensation. This is what Paul's pointing out. The administration of the law was glorious. Moses was on the mount as he came down. His face was shining, you know. And he's saying the ministration of the Spirit is greater. In chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that's the goal, isn't it? In our devotional times, it's like that phrase in the Bible, sirs, we would see Jesus. We want to see the Lord. I'm not trying to say anything fanatical. I met a guy in the nursing home, a spouse, and he said, I met the Holy Spirit. He gave me a description of the Holy Spirit. I saw the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, no, you didn't. He didn't. And I gave him the gospel. So I'm not talking about anything like that. But with the heart, right? By faith, in the pages of Scripture, the Holy Spirit shows us Christ and makes him real and precious to us. And that's a great thing. And we're changed. That's where you get the word metamorphosis, that word changed. You know, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was transformed. That's the same word. He was changed. His raiment glistening white and his face brighter than the sun. Well, we're changed if we are looking unto Jesus, being occupied with him. It's going to affect us. And so how important that is. So there's the unseen realm. There's the Lord revealing himself to us, not in the same way, but in another way, in a glorious way, though, through the Holy Spirit in the pages of Scripture. And then later we're going to see the message. Daniel was greatly beloved. And, of course, he did receive this vision with actual truth of what was going to come. And as he did so, you can't help but see, well, there was the demeanor with which he came to God in prayer, first of all, mourning. No pleasant bread, didn't anoint himself. In other words, he's very dedicated in seeking God. But then we see, too, as he encounters God, how contrite he is before the Lord. That's the place to be, isn't it? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He'll lift you up in due time. We want to have the right attitude. He's God. We're just flesh and blood. He's always righteous. I've mentioned before, I'm listening to Pastor Parsons in the book of Job, and he talks about the rightness of God. You know, Job was a perfect man. Not sinless, though. He's a blameless man. Well, God is perfect and sinless. And so Job had no right to question God. We never do. Because he's always good and he's always right. Everything he does is right. And so this is the position before God that we've got to have. It's a right position. And he does everything well. And he's very good. And, you know, even though there's a great burden that Daniel has for his people and the suffering they're going to go through, it's a wonderful outcome for his people. He gets that answer, too. And he gets the answer towards the end of the vision. It'll take us a while to get there in chapter 12. That it's sealed until the latter day, Daniel, and you're going to stand in your lot in the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that you do pull back the veil for us through scriptures by the Holy Spirit to show us the things of Christ. Help us to be occupied with him, to consider him, and to know him in a greater way as we look into thy word. We thank you for the privilege. We thank thee that we can come into thy presence, that we know thee through the blood of Christ and have acceptance through faith, and that we can grow in a personal knowledge of thee. And teach us to pray, to persevere in prayer, and teach us to intercede for thy people. You know, as we live in a day where there's apostasy as well, apostasy in the church. And Father, we, in the church, the corporate church in this world, Father, we pray for thy people. We pray that there could be a reviving in America, and as judgment is imminent. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.